copyright license from CCLI number 14636. Welcome to worship at North Borwen Uniting Church on Sunday, the 2nd of November 2025, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Please be seated. Light this candle in the name of the Creator,
whose light illuminates the world.
We light this candle in the name of the Son,
who has come that all may live.
We light this candle in the name of the Holy Spirit,
who embraces the world and blesses us with love.
Three candles for the Trinity of love, God over us, God with us.
From beginning to end, from now to all eternity. This land is God's land for which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders past and present, and we commit ourselves to the covenant between the Uniting Church and the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. Our first hymn today is Together in Song 447, Lord, Your Almighty Word. Please be seated. I've got to say, the church is very lopsided. I am never going to understand why so many people sit on that side. Back to worship. Let us bring our prayers to the Lord. Let us pray. Your mercies are new every morning, dear God. As we begin this new day, make us as merciful to others as you have been to us. Strengthen us in faith so that we may trust in you with our whole hearts.
Fill our hearts with love, so that we may love others with the love that comes from you. Merciful God, we know that at times all of us have gone astray and become lost, that we have sometimes done that which causes those around us to grumble. And yet we also know that in Jesus you have come to stay with us. May we always be happy to welcome you into our hearts, even if that means we must make a fourfold restitution for what we have done wrong. In the silence, we name to you those things we have done for which we are sorry. Merciful God, may Jesus say to us what he once said at the house of Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come here, because these too are the children of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Amen. Because we have been buried with Christ into the waters of baptism, we are raised to new life in him. May we live lives worthy of our call, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to do good, knowing that our sins have been forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now we listen for God's word.
Open my ears to your word. Give to my mind understanding. Guide my steps in your way.
A reading from the prophecies of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth, perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, "Half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost."
The next hymn comes from the Iona community, The Summons. Please be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Today we hear our only reading from the book of Habakkuk in the entire Revised Common Lectionary. And we only hear today's reading because of its very last words, "The righteous shall live by faith." If that sounds familiar to you, it's because the Apostle Paul quoted it to the church in Rome to argue that Gentile Christians are saved by faith and not by following the Jewish law. But when Paul quoted Habakkuk to make that point, he was doing what he so often did. He was proof-texting, wrenching a Bible verse out of its original context. So what is the original context? We don't know who Habakkuk was or where he lived. We don't even know who his father was. He is not identified as Habakkuk's son of. Commentators think that he lived around the same time as the prophet Jeremiah because he refers to the Chaldeans or Babylonians in his prophecy. His book is very short, only 3 chapters long, and I do encourage you to read all of it because parts of it are a wonderful dialogue between a very grumpy prophet and the Lord. Habakkuk is not happy, and he is not at all afraid of informing God of that fact. Like all the other prophets whose words we have heard in recent months, Habakkuk is appalled at the injustice of the society in which he lives, a society that he describes as containing wrongdoing and trouble, destruction and violence, strife and contention. He tells the Lord that the wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. And he blames God for this. If God really cared about justice, Habakkuk suggests, he would punish the unjust. Like Job, Habakkuk feels close enough to God to complain to God about God. God, Habakkuk complains, is not living up to God's responsibilities, and so the wicked prevail. Habakkuk is certainly speaking for me in his complaints. He may be speaking for all of us. Why do we live in a world in which we are constantly confronted by violence and in which we have to watch the wicked persecuting the righteous? The lectionary understandably cuts out the Lord's immediate reply to this dialogue. God's first reply to Habakkuk is that the wicked will be punished. For I am rousing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. We're once again confronted with the problem that we've been encountering throughout our readings of the prophets. Do we believe, as the prophets did, in a God who uses war, violence, and foreign nations to chastise people for their wrongdoing? I certainly don't. And Habakkuk seems to find the idea of such a God equally problematic because after receiving this reply, he protests further. Are you not from of old, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Are you then to keep on emptying your net and destroying nations without mercy? No, says Habakkuk, this first response has not satisfied me, and so I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. And now we hear the second response of the Lord to Habakkuk's complaint. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Because of the way the Apostle Paul used this verse, we tend to think of faith as belief, but it's better translated as steadfastness or trustworthiness or fidelity. What the Lord is saying is that we are not misguided to demand justice in a world of injustice or peace in a world of violence. God has shown us a vision of the world as God intends it to be, and while that end tarries, it will surely come. Our role is to faithfully keep that vision alive, to hold on to it steadfastly, and to do our part in bringing it about. And today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke shows us what that might look like. At the beginning of today's gospel reading, Zacchaeus is one of the wicked who persecute the righteous. The tax collectors of Jesus' time were Jews living under Roman occupation who sided with the Romans rather than with their compatriots. They had purchased the right to collect taxes, and they would make their profit from the extra they charged on top of Rome's demands. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. And since we're told that he is rich, we can assume that he has been misusing his compatriots for his own gain. Given that we're reading the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel of the poor, the Gospel in which Jesus said, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation," we know that Zacchaeus' spirit cannot be right within him. To the readers of the Gospel according to Luke, Zacchaeus' situation would seem especially precarious because immediately before today's reading, a ruler has approached Jesus, asked what he needs to do to inherit eternal life, and been told by Jesus to sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The ruler's sadness at this led to Jesus telling him, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God," which led to the people around them asking, "Then who can be saved?" The question these first readers will have asked themselves as they read this story is Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, a camel? Zacchaeus is certainly not a camel in stature. He's so short that he cannot see Jesus through the crowd. Maybe if he had not been a tax collector, the crowd would have parted for him and allowed him into the front row. But the crowd doesn't part for him, and Zacchaeus must climb a tree. This was then, and would still be, a bizarre thing for a wealthy businessman to do. But Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus is apparently so strong that he's willing to humiliate himself. Zacchaeus is immediately rewarded for this humiliation because Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus responds joyfully, hurrying down, happy to welcome Jesus. The crowds around them, those who would not let Zacchaeus through in the first place, are not so happy. In first century Palestine, table fellowship symbolized spiritual unity. By eating with Zacchaeus, Jesus could be showing that he approved of Zacchaeus' way of life. But as always, rather than Jesus catching vice from Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus seems to catch virtue from Jesus. Just as he had immediately accepted that Jesus was going to visit him, so Zacchaeus now immediately declares, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Zacchaeus' repentance is real. As John Calvin put it, Zacchaeus has been changed from a wolf, not only into a sheep, but even into a shepherd. Jesus can then conclude this story by affirming that Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. God has made possible what was impossible for mortals. A wealthy chief tax collector giving up half of all he has immediately, just as he was immediately able to welcome Jesus joyfully. These are the miracles that happen when the Son of Man comes to seek out and save the lost. And such miracles are part of the answer to the complaints of Habakkuk. Habakkuk complains to God about human activity, demanding that God do something about the wicked. But an immediate response to human wickedness is in human hands. Whatever the ancient prophets may have believed, war does not happen because God has determined one country will invade another. People do not go hungry because the earth does not produce enough food for everyone. People are not homeless in Australia because we are a poor nation without the resources to house the entire population. Most of the violence and injustice we see have human causes, and so they also have human cures. If we have lived unjustly, Zacchaeus shows us what real repentance looks like. Often we are not Zacchaeus. We have not contributed to the injustice we see. Habakkuk suggests that there are then two equally faithful ways of engaging with God amid wrongdoing and trouble, destruction and violence, strife and contention. One faithful response is to complain to God, as Habakkuk does, as Job does, as the psalmists do. The Hebrew scriptures are full of examples of people saying, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen?" Complaining to our just and loving God that the world God created is not demonstrating justice and love is an example of the faith by which the righteous live. And another faithful response to wrongdoing and trouble, destruction and violence, strife and contention, is to look forward with certainty to the day when God's kingdom comes and God's will is done, on earth as it is in heaven. That vision may seem to tarry, but if we wait for it, it will surely come. This is the response with which the book of Habakkuk ends, and so I'm going to end this reflection with Habakkuk's words. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. May God be your strength. May God make your feet like the feet of a deer, and may you tread upon the heights. Amen. The prayers today have a response. When I say, "God, have mercy," the response is, "Hear our prayer." Let us pray. O Lord, often we ask, "How long shall we cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Give us the patience to wait for your new world of justice and peace. And in the meantime, inspire us to pray for the current needs of the world, saying, "God, have mercy." We see with horror and sadness the destruction and violence in so many places in the world. Ukraine, Myanmar, Sudan, and Palestine. We pray that the perpetrators of violence may repent and that the victims of it may forgive, so that all the lost may be found. God, have mercy. The earth has been gutted for ore. Its rivers are choked with filth. Its seas are filled with plastics. The air we breathe causes children to fall ill. Deaths by heat increase. Heal the earth, we pray, and make us better stewards of your good creation. God, have mercy.
Hear our prayer.
There is so much hunger in this world of plenty because of famines caused by natural disasters or war, or because the proud will not share what they have. We pray for the world's many billionaires that they, like Zacchaeus, may discover the grace of giving half of their possessions to the poor. God, have mercy. Christ's own beloved body, the church, is broken into pieces and scarred by wounds that do not heal. Inspire us with the desire to be whole and bring us together that we may worship you in unity. God, have mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Even in Australia, O God, wrongdoing and trouble are all around us. Protect us. Cleanse us. Heal us. Provoke in us the desire for the common good, for the sake of those who suffer the most. God, have mercy.
Hear our prayer.
So many we love are racked by pain, in body, mind, or spirit. So many more we do not know yearn for healing and care. Pour out your healing spirit upon them and make us agents of your blessing. God, have mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For all those whose burdens are carried in secret and for our own needs, we pray now in silence. God, have mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Our hearts, our hands, our voices are yours, O God. Increase our faith, sustain our hope, and send us out to do your work and show your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Mother, and Friend. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received. Please stand if you're able. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your wondrous love. You have blessed us with so many good gifts. You sustain us with hope. Most of all, you have given us your very self for our life and the life of the world. In gratitude, we bring our gifts for the sake of those you love. In Jesus' name, amen. We are the body of Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized into the one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us share the peace with one another. Our communion hymn is Together in Song 511. Let us break bread together with the Lord. Please be seated. We gather as guests around the table at which Jesus is the host. This is his joyful feast, bread for beloved children, a meal for those expecting scraps, and a banquet for last-minute guests. Everyone who wishes to eat and drink at this table is welcome, because Christ turns no one away. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We offer you praise, dear God, and hearts lifted high, for in the communion of your love, Christ comes close to us, and we come close to Christ. Therefore, with the whole realm of nature around us, with earth, sea, and sky, we sing to you. Beginning, O God, you watered the earth that humanity might have food and drink. You gave to your servant Sarah bread to strengthen her family on their journey and wine to make them glad. You called Moses and his people out of bondage and refreshed them with food in the wilderness. You gave Mary and Jesus their daily bread to share. And here at this table, you offer us bread and wine for our journey, to nourish us as your children. And so with all those who have gone before us and those who stand beside us, we affirm the church's faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Blessed is our brother Jesus, who walks with us the road of our world's suffering, and who is known to us in the breaking of the bread. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, given to you." In the same way he took wine, and having given thanks for it, he poured it out and gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new relationship with God, sealed with my blood. Take this and share it." Hear us, O Christ, and breathe your Spirit upon us and upon this bread and wine. May they become for us your body, vibrant with life, healing, renewing, and making us whole. As the bread and wine which we now eat and drink are changed into us, may we be changed again into you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, loving and caring in the world. And together we pray in the words of our brother Jesus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Christ is the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Let us receive what we are. Let us become what we receive. The body of Christ given for us. This is the blood of Christ poured out for us. Let us pray. O God, we give you grateful thanks for all that lies within this sacred feast. May we carry into the world the bread which brings life and the wine of compassion for all who wait in longing. This we pray in your name. Amen. And our final hymn today is one of Bruce's hymns, It's New Life, because we thought maybe spring had arrived. So a couple of notices. The first is that on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, I've decided I'm not going to preach because it will be the 19th Christ the King Sunday in my ministry, and I feel that I have said everything I could possibly say about Christ the King in the previous 18. So we're going to have a hymn service instead to celebrate the end of the liturgical year. If you would like any particular hymns sung, there is a form you can fill out, put your hymns in. Pam has been very speedy and has given me a suggestion of two. So come and write down the hymns you would like, and Bruce and I will put together a service. And the other notice is that next Sunday is our last Sunday with Eugen. We cannot keep him, we must give him back. So we will have a special morning tea, and then I will be very sad. So please come next week and we will celebrate Eugen. O God, you made heaven and earth.
Watch over us.
O God, you embrace your people.
Keep us from harm.
O God, you protect us as we come and go.
Bless us now and forever.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
I didn't know it, so I was going to see you up front.